Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now that your Holy Ghost would come upon them as we look at these chapters in Isaiah. And we thank you for this Sunday's introduction that we had, and you showed us all these parallels to our country. And again, when we get to the fifth chapter, it just sounds like Isaiah was talking to downtown San Diego or New York or Boston or Kansas City, Seattle. We're just amazed at your prophets, how they were used by you to prepare people for centuries. And now here we are. And we're getting all these mixed signals of what's going on in the world. And we're praying you use the study to fire our hearts up, ignite our spirits to go forward with you. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, that no matter what comes and what evil the devil has planned for the future, we know that you are the God of the future and that you have our lives all mapped out. We just don't want to miss it, and we don't want to miss what you have for us. So I'd pray that people would just let go of things they're holding on to so tightly, and they'll just see you. Just manifest yourself to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2. We left off in chapter 1, and the last few verses will just go beyond. You can read those on your own. We left off at chapter 2, 1, verse 19 and 20, that if we come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And he told us if we're willing and obedient, we're going to get blessed. But if we refuse and we're rebellious, we're in big trouble. So I'll leave up to you, as it talks about Jerusalem, the faithful city has become a harlot, down to verse 31. Those 10 verses you can read on your own. In verse 31, by the way, you may want to make a note, I think could be a key to revival, a spiritual awakening in our country, in our churches, in our church, in our own families, our hearts. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So it's a tag team match here with the Lord. All we need is a spark, and when the fire gets going, nothing's going to quench it. It's just going to overflow. So the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, verse 1, chapter 2. Again, the author is Isaiah. Which Isaiah? The son of Amoz, we know. The family line we can follow back. And then, is this a prophecy for us? It's actually a prophecy, a vision for Judah, the southern half of Israel, and the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. That's what it originally was for. But as you let the Holy Spirit work, you let it speak to you, and you can see things for your own life, or you can see things into the future. But we can see a lot of parallels in life and in history and in present-day life. It shall come to pass in the last days. So now we have a timeline, last days. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now we know that's quite the opposite of today, completely the opposite of today. We're in Zechariah when it comes to Jerusalem, and that is Jerusalem shall become a stumbling block to all nations, not to all nations except for the USA, all nations. If our government were to turn against Jerusalem, it would fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. All nations will be stumbled. They politically can't handle it anymore. That is why Israel is saying that before the 20th of January, when the new president-elect is sworn into office, they need to do something, a preemptive strike against Iran's nuclear capacity, because they know the next government coming in will not be as sympathetic to their cause. So they know that they're going to just be lambs standing out in the field surrounded by wolves. And in reaction to that, 3 weeks ago, the Iranian ultra-left have been saying, we need to strike Israel first and just decimate it off the map, that all 6 or 7 million Jews are just gone. So something between now and the 20th of January, well, to us something, but to the people that were in India the other night in the Taj Mahal Hotel, they had the Great Tribulation unleashed on them. And as the reports are coming out of what was done to the Jewish people and to the women, and the Americans were singled out and the Jews, it tells us there's no safe place on the planet. They have now found from the autopsies, reports are coming out, that the dead bodies are showing that they were on cocaine and LSD. And I don't know if you've ever taken LSD, but to be as insane as they were, unbelievable that these people on a holy, righteous war would take a drug like that, let alone the cocaine, but the hallucinatory satanic power that comes with the hallucinations of LSD. And LSD doesn't exist anymore. When Sandoz quit making it, it was legal in the United States in 1965, 66. I think they outlawed it in 67. And people were using it. It was legal. But when it was stopped being made, it was all synthetic at that point. So it's not real that was developed. It's called that. It has hallucinatory powers to it, but there's strychnine in it. There's all sorts of sick things that hurt a person. But the line has been drawn. And I think that we saw it here in the United States when the governor of the state of Washington has allowed this hate sign to be put up next to the nativity scene. And they're trying to be so politically correct that they let this atheistic group put up a sign that say there is no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. You can get it in any newspaper. And she allowed it. And some are saying she purposely did it. See how far the public will be pushed to go against Christians without Christians standing up and resisting. Right next to the creche with baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Right there in the state capitol. This hate sign from the atheists. We live in perilous times, and the Bible said when the return of the Lord came, Paul speaking to Timothy and to the Thessalonians, there would be perilous times. Men's hearts would be failing them. And literally, the word perilous means no way out. There's no way out. People can't figure it out. There's no way to get out of the mess that we've allowed. Washington is the same state that the judges have ruled that it's okay to ride your bicycle naked or to go lay in a city park naked. And it's just crazy what's happening in our country. It's just complete insanity. So we know that God does not allow us to be tested or tempted above what we're able to bear. But as we're told in Corinthians, that God will not allow that to happen to us, but he will give us the means of escape. And I believe that escape is our faith in him through his son, Jesus Christ. And there's only so much you can resist and put up with, and the body of Christ is to be meek and humble and not an entertainment center that we come and get our ears scratched and we have a big hallelujah time and walk away. But we should walk away in humility and sensitivity and brokenness because we've been in the presence of the Lord and his word is spoken and our worship has expressed our love to him. And he comes in and invites us to join in with him as he inhabits our praises. And I think that the Lord is shaking it down. He'll shake everything that can be shaken, it says in Hebrews, on that last day. Peter said that judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. And God's going to start sifting. And Jesus told the disciples, don't pull up the weeds, the tares, lest inadvertently you pull up the wheat with them. But the Lord will send angels down to separate and to divide. And I think that's happening in Christianity. And I think it's going to happen more and more in the churches. And the ones that are really into it with the Lord and his word, people are going to get offense to that, and the ones that are just scratching ears might even grow, for all we know. But you cannot go by your feelings or what you're thinking. You have to go totally by faith. And your faith will only grow if you're a woman that is reading the scriptures or a man that is seeking God with a whole heart. For if you'll seek me, you shall find me, the Lord said. But if you're not seeking him, you're not going to find him, and you'll be led astray. And not all that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom. And you don't want to be one of those. You want to be Lord. Lord, I'm so fearful. Please have mercy on my soul. And let God really do a work in your heart and your soul. So there's a spark, and nothing can quench this spark. It shall come to pass in the last days. Israel, Jerusalem, the city that he's talking to, people will come to it. Why? Because the Lord will ultimately be there. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They're enthused to go to the house of the Lord, to go to church even, should be the same attitude, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And that's what gathering should be about, that teaching is going on. He's teaching us his ways, and not our denominational doctrine or our pet themes, but he's teaching us his ways. So we can leave the room and we walk his ways wherever we are. And whatever job we have or description. Recently in the Middle East, I met people from all over the world. Bangladesh, Indonesia, China, Korea, the United States, European countries like crazy. Nepal, South America, Hong Kong, Japan, on and on. All of them, not all of them, but so many of them called of God to be there for some reason. And God is salting the world right now. And in Korea and in Chinese, we had dinner one night with a Chinese man, and his wife is Korean. And we're sitting there at dinner, and I said, I've heard about this back to Jerusalem. And this is what this is talking about here, back to Jerusalem. And they said, yes, both in Korea and China, that the Christians are going back to Jerusalem as missionaries and witnessing in every country they go through their jobs and their businesses and whatever they're doing. Their whole purpose is to get the gospel back to Jerusalem. And this is somewhat what the Lord is speaking of. So I'm sitting there in the middle of the desert, and this Chinese man says, you're from San Diego. I have family in San Diego. I said, really? Yes. They live in Mira Mesa. I said, really? Well, they actually live in Peñasquitas, next to Mira Mesa. You know where that is? I live in Peñasquitas. Do they by any chance, just throwing a dart against the board, do they by any chance live off of Black Mountain Road? That's the divider of that area of the county. Why, yes, they do. Well, really, do they live off of Park Village Road by any chance? Well, they do. Do they live anywhere near the park? And they do. And he told me they live two blocks from our house. So I said, I'll go see your family and tell them hello from the desert. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go worship the Lord together. How many of you are sitting with friends? How many of you are sitting with enemies? No, how are your friends? Reach over and hug your friend right now. You've come to the house of the Lord together with a friend. So many have gone to taverns and bars and dope houses with their friends, and you're sitting in the house of the Lord. That's what he says we're going to do. Come, let's go to the house of the Lord together. And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and you can underline this if you've never underlined it in your Bible. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I believe this is the scripture that is outside or on the plaques at the United Nations. The war machine and the war colleges will be dissolved, and all of the money, all of the budgets, all of the energy, all the training, all the education that goes into war and preparing for war and the aftermath of war, veterans' hospitals, the lives that are destroyed physically, mentally, emotionally afterwards will all be gone. And it'll all be put into pruning hooks, and there will be plowshares and food for everybody. It's going to be peaceful. Now, on the other hand, you also know there is a Bible verse that says they'll break their swords or their pruning hooks in half and dismantle their plowshares, and they'll make swords and weapons, and there will be war. So when the Lord comes back, the entire planet covered with peace. So the Lord shows in chapter 2, Isaiah, that the day will come when all the nations are going to flow to Mount Zion and that righteousness is going to reign, and you don't need to worry about liars or if they're telling you the truth on television or smutty shows or canned laughter or can you sign on this contract? Will they uphold their end? You're just going to know righteousness is here. So Isaiah reminds Judah and Jerusalem until that time judgment will come upon the world and the carnal people that refuse the Lord. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk, verse 5, in the light of the Lord. Therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. So they've now sided with countries that have great wealth, but a lot of idolatry, and the idolatry has come with the wealth. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And boy, that's been big business in our country, and now it's all fallen down. The mean man bows down, the great man humbles himself, therefore give them not. Now, in verse 20, the judgment comes, and it says, upon the navy, Verse 14, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, we just had two towers go down, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be brought down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. I had a chuckle this morning when the San Diego Union had the three GM, Chrysler, and Ford chairmen of the board saying they're going back and asking for more billions of dollars now, and they're sorry they flew in their corporate jets. So the Ford chairman is driving in an Escape hybrid, and the Chevrolet guy is going in a Prius or who knows what, but each one of them, I mean, it's just so hokey, you know, the imagery. And then they're not going to ask for as much money as they asked for last time. They're going to ask for more. But they're coming in hybrids now, so it'll look much better when they get their money. So the loftiness of men is going to be brought low. The haughtiness, the pride of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be extolled in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Now, circle these next verses. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. Now, we've been taught they're cavemen. And that we all evolved from monkeys, and our school systems teach us that gibberish. But when you do go to Job, he does tell us there was a time in old history, and that's the oldest document of the Bible, that men were living in the caves. Well, what happened when the floods were here, you can obviously understand that, it was above 26 feet above the highest mountain. So above Mount Everest or one of its side mountains there, you'd have 26 feet on top of that 26,400 feet, whatever it is, another 26 feet of water. So when it began to ebb and they came to the mountains, plural, of Ararat, which would lead us to believe not just the mountain of Ararat, but the mountains around it, the hills around it, that it settled in, and then they got off the ark, and the waters are subsiding. So the obvious thing would be that they walked, and you can follow it in Genesis, that where man started populating, they were in the hills. So they would be having babies and growing, and the water is still subsiding. They go down to the plains of Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel was. That's where the wars are going on right now in Iraq. And you can see from a Google satellite photo probably on your G3 iPhone right now if you want to. And you can see that it goes downhill into that basin, and all the waters went right out and made the Mediterranean Sea. And these people were in the caves at first coming down. And then living, there was the plain people, and they had their flocks. And over the years, that's how we migrated. And then the land bridge of Israel took them into Africa or into Europe or into Asia. And that's why the Middle East is all concerned about that one little population center smaller than Orange County. And it is the center of the world. It is the navel. It is the bridge. Whoever controls that has access to Europe, Asia, and Africa, and Africa has 75% of the world's gold, and on and on and on. So here are these cave guys, but this is the end of the world. They're going backwards into caves, which means society must be totally broken down. And there is a man that some of you have seen on CNN lately, in the last several weeks, that is talking about the year 2012, a very credible analyst, that America will be an undeveloped country in 2012. And there will be revolutions and riots in the streets because of the heavy taxations that are coming. And there won't be a Christmas. People will just look for food and trade food. Now, this is a credible man. They say he's credible. He's analyzed things of stock market collapses and things that have happened come to pass. He's not a religious prophet. But 36 months, 42 months from now, who knows? It'd be pretty sad if it were that bad, huh? So we know we can trust the Lord, but this scripture tells us that man's going to go backwards and be undeveloped, and they're going to hide, it says, the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for this particular reason, for the fear of the Lord. So who's ever living on the planet is afraid of God. I don't think any of you want to hide from God, do you? I don't. I've been waiting a long time for him. I want to run up and jump up and say, get rid of all these other people. I want to spend a few billion years alone with you. No. So this is the ultimate, where we're coming to. Naked people riding their bicycles. Anti-Jesus hate signs endorsed by the government. On and on and on. This is who this has to be. They go into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. They're afraid of the glory of His majesty. I would love it if He would just present Himself to us right now. I'd love it. The glory of His majesty. I know it would fry us all. We'd all walk out of here with afros, even you bald guys. It would just be overwhelming. But I know you'd want to see the glory of His majesty. So it can't be you and me that are afraid of Him in hiding and living as survivalists. And, buying property in Idaho or Montana and loading up with all your bullets and guns and burying your food and, learning how to shave the hair off of a elk because you don't want to get your hands dirty or something, or how do you do all that as Jeremiah Johnson? And the other reason is for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. So something is going to happen on a cataclysmic scale worldwide where the earth is not working right. Now we are told by physicists that we're on a 23-degree tilt on our axis. And that 23-degree tilt gives us an earth spin. And that is what gives us our seasons. And that's how the earth works. But we are a little bit off of that, and some physicists in articles I've read have said that we're in an earth wobble. You could probably just go Google earth wobble. And we're not smoothly spinning, but we're so infinitesimally small that we don't feel it, but it's not good. Now, we're going to get to the 47th chapter of Isaiah, and he's going to say, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and is removed out of her place like a cottage, which means it's going to all of a sudden flip. Also, those of you in the science field know the theories that about every 5,000 years, we have a polar axis shift. And 5,000 years would be this book. And this book starts out telling us that there was somebody here before us, that the job... And this is the sad thing about people that are misinterpreting what marriage should be. The job of a man marrying a woman was very specific. Yes, love. And the greatest expression of that love was sexual intercourse. And that they should subdue the earth, multiply, and replenish it. So through a male and a female, God would let them show their love for one another, but they'd replenish the earth. So it starts out in the creation chapter 1 that the Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And that brooding of the Spirit is that God was very unhappy with whatever went on here before. And now He's given a fresh start. And He started out in an area where you look at the rivers and you see it's right where United States Marines are. And the Garden of Eden is covered with sand. And the black gold is underneath that sand. And I stood an hour and a half into the desert away from anything looking at this oil derrick, and it dawned on me that it's all about the oil. Underneath that sand, God has covered up the original. Remember He put an angel with a flaming sword lest man would go back to Eden? Because now they'd go back in these kind of bodies, and Eden was designed for people that were in spirit, so we wouldn't make it. It's another dimension. It would be so cool if we could get from Ace Hardware for a Christmas special or Home Depot a super vac and go in there, whoosh, get all the sand out where those four rivers come together and see Eden. So the devil knows what's going on. He's watched it for all these centuries. He's not going to let you know through your education system or through the media. So it's in this book. And you read this book and you pray and the supernatural Spirit of God comes through you and you go, whoa, I see what you're talking about here now for the first time. And it just works beautifully. So you're not the one afraid of His majesty. You're not fearing the Lord in the sense of you don't want to look at Him. But look what He says. He shakes the earth terribly. There is an earthquake coming in Jerusalem. 7,000 people die in one day, Revelation tells us. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and gold, which he made... each one for himself to worship, the moles, the bats, they made idols of moles and bats. Give me a break. To go into the clefts of the rocks. Sounds like Ozzy Osbourne eating the bats, right? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged mountains. The fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? So quit putting your trust in men. I had an email from a friend of mine, a military colonel that managed a $1 billion budget in the Pentagon in one little department he worked in. Very smart man, but he told me the other day that every day he has to pray for more wisdom because it dawned on him that we look to men to be our leaders instead of God. And here is this economic thing that hit America so powerfully, and it's actually hit Europe, it's hit the rest of the world. The dollar is going up, the euro is going down. Gas, who would have thought we'd be $3 a gallon cheaper tonight? $3. Give me a break. You know, the whole thing's just a big puppet show going on, it appears to be. But he said, just think of this. If the men in Wall Street were so wise, they would have at least taken all their own personal money out and saved it. But this thing hit everybody. So you can't, why put your trust in man whose life comes through his nose holes, is what God says. His air, he breathes through his nostrils. Why would you put all your trust there? So this is very interesting when you look at Revelation, the 6th chapter. If you don't mind turning there for just a minute. The 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals for the earth, as it were, the noise of thunder, four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw and behold a white horse. A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. So peace is gone. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. So a day's wages, basically, to just get enough, not to buy a loaf of bread, but to get enough to get the ingredients so you could make bread. Now take a note here that it says barley. Barley bread is the bread that the poor people in the times of Jesus ate. And you'll remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, and the disciples said, get all these people out of here. It's getting time to eat. They were worried about their stomachs. Jesus was worried about their souls. And he says, no, what do you have here? And they said, well, if we had $200, we wouldn't be able to buy enough bread for these guys. And Andrew brings up a little boy and says, well, he's got five loaves of fishes and two loaves of barley bread. That tells us that this little boy was a poor boy. And it tells us that his mommy said, I want you to hear the wisest man that ever lived. He's going to be over there on that mountain talking to people. So take your little tuna fish sandwiches over there. And he gives him the barley bread. Barley happens to be the fields in the book of Ruth that Boaz owned, among other fields, but that Boaz was gleaning when the famine ended and Naomi and Ruth came from Moab back to Bethlehem. And this non-Jewish woman, Ruth, says to her mother, Naomi, let me go and just see if I can glean, because the law says in the Old Testament that you'd leave a corner of your property for the poor people or for strangers or foreigners that are passing through, that they could get a tithe from the Lord that you're giving to the Lord of your land and your real estate. And so she knew that she could go and at least glean some things that had fallen on the ground. And this is where the great love story of Boaz, the older man, sees this beautiful younger woman, falls in love with her, marries her. They have a baby, and it's Obed, and Obed has a baby when he grows up named Jesse, and Jesse has a baby named David who becomes a king, and it's through the loins of David that the Messiah would come, and God used this non-Jewish Gentile woman to show his grace to anybody in this room that he'll save you no matter who you are or where you're from or what you have done. He'll clean your record off because of baby Jesus. And this is the barley. So a famine is coming worldwide It's talking about you're going to be scraping for to work a whole day just to get the ingredients to make the cheapest bread that you could make. So I heard a voice say when he opened the fourth seal, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. Hell is always following death. Every highway patrol officer is responding to a death scene tonight on a freeway around here. Hell is right there. You may see the body go into the back of that coroner or medical examiner's car on the gurney with a blanket over it or the yellow tarp over it. But that soul has been taken out by hell, and its minions have taken it down into the pit tonight if it hadn't been converted and born anew by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hell is always following your friends around and just waiting for them to drop like flies. And this is what's happening. This false world leader comes on, a Messiah out of nowhere. And it's some people say, well, that's Jesus. And it's not Jesus. Because it says right there in verse 1 about him, how he was, verse 2, that he had a bow and he came to conquer. Jesus isn't coming to conquer anything. What does he have to conquer? He's the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. He just put his hand out, and Abaddon just gave the keys to hell to him. He didn't even have to wrestle with him or anything or say. He got the keys, and he opened up the prison doors and set the captives free. No, you see, it says that he had a crown on his head, so he comes in like a prince, like a savior, really a good orator, and he captures their imagination. And all through the Orient, the picture of a conquering general was on a white steed rearing up. Their statues, their paintings, you see it everywhere. But it's the crown that tells you it's not Jesus, and that this is the world leader that's coming on the scene probably shortly, maybe in our lifetime. It's a frightening thing. You see, it says he's wearing a Stephanos for crown. And the word Stephanos is the crown that the Olympic Games presented, that wreath of the leaves that was twined together. That was a Stephanos. It was the reward of the judges of the Olympics, that the Olympians would come up and they'd put the crown, the Stephanos, on them. It meant they were a winner. But the diadem is the crown, the word for crown, for a reigning royalty. And so this guy isn't reigning royalty. Jesus would be the King of all kings. So he wouldn't ever wear a Stephanos. He didn't win a race. He won your heart. He is the King of all kings. So this world government is going to come on the scenes with this really slick dude, and everybody's going to say, great, but then world war and revolution is going to break out, and then famine's going to hit the entire globe at the same time, and then following that is that hell's just going to go berserk with all of the newcomers that are coming to it. Third chapter, verses 1 through 8, we're showing that judgment often is the removal of God's blessings, and he starts saying your food isn't producing, your businesses aren't producing, your economy's going down. People take for granted the things they have until they are taken away from them. And this is part of the judgment. You can see here in Isaiah chapter 3 in the first 8 verses that things just aren't working out for them. And Jerusalem has lost its leadership. It's lost its leaders. The bread and water are down. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the old people aren't respected. The military captain of 50, the honorable man, the seller, the business person, the art person, the artificer, that could be music or painting or dance, the arts are all gone, the eloquent orator, they're all gone, and now children will be princes and babes will rule over them. So a sign of judgment is that the economy goes away, creativity goes away, and then all of a sudden, inexperienced young people rise to the top and become the leaders. Babes will rule over you and children will be your top job guys. But they have no experience. Sign of judgment from the Lord to Jerusalem and to Judah. And the people shall be oppressed and taxed and on and on. And then notice that the good, solid, mature leadership is missing. Important for us. And young, inexperienced leadership now appears. Verses 9 through 12, he brings up an interesting point like he did, we saw in chapter 1. He says, the show of their countenance does witness against them. Just looking at the people's faces is enough witness that they're lost. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They didn't hide it. So we come back to this issue of homosexuality from chapter 1. You leaders that endorse this of Sodom and Gomorrah, That was one of God's judgments against Judah and Jerusalem. And now he brings it back to him again. And he's saying, you don't even hide it. You're out in the streets with it. You're parading your sin. And these verses remind us that it's a major problem and God is going to deal with it. And verse 16 to verse 24 is all about women. And it shows that there's an immorality problem with the women of the country. And the women have been debased and they have gone with it. And they think they're just a body. First, the intellect of the women were attacked. And then the creativity of women were attacked. And then the worthlessness of women got exalted. And so all they had to do to deal in the world was with their bodies. So the devil came along and said, hey, you got more than that. Let's just have a liberation movement here. And the women left the boundaries that God had designed them for. And that became a downfall of Judah and Jerusalem also. Just hitting a couple of highlights here. You can see in verse 16, the Lord says, the daughters of Zion, they're haughty. They walk with stretched forth necks. You can't help but watch a television show that has the long runways and how they walk with their necks stretched out, and the poor ladies are so skinny, and it's sad. They have wanton eyes. Their eyes are just like death, walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. They have little bells and rings on. And the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round tires like the moons. So they wore lots of necklaces and jewelry. And I was just in a mall where the religious police actually will come and swatch your ankles if a woman's ankles are showing. And if you're not married, you do not walk with a woman. If you're a teenager, you're in big trouble. And they, in their burqas, all you see is the eyes. And the young men are so frustrated. I just saw the frustration. Now I understood so completely for the first time in 38 years reading the Bible, the proverb where Solomon says, don't let the beauty of a woman's eyes seduce you. Because basically they have either their purse or their shoes exposed. And that's what the other women are looking at, the purse or the shoes. And the men can only see the eyes. And what that means is, this is my woman. You don't look at anything about her. She's totally covered up. And the men walk together. The men go into Starbucks. And then there's a separate room that women go into. One of the judgments here is that the bling became so much to God's daughters that he just said, I'm going to let you just let you think your flesh is what it's about. I made you to be more than that. The bonnets, the ornaments, the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, the veils. It shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell, there will be a stink instead of a girdle, a rip and a tear instead of a well-set hair. There will be baldness instead of a girdle, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. And then the men are going to fall by sword, and the mighty are going to die in war, and the gates will be weeping and crying, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground without anything. So the men die in war, the women are given over to fashion, and they all miss God. So now, as we wrap up here, chapter 4, there's only 6 short verses. And it reminds the people that the women will be a focus in a need of repentance. And this fourth chapter, as you see, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, in that day, 7 women will take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, otherwise they'll pay their own bills. And we will wear our own apparel. You don't have to get us any clothes. And all we're asking is, let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So there is coming a time, and it looks like famine will be part of it, but to be an unmarried woman is going to be a reproach, and there'll be 7 women for every man. And I don't think it's just famine and war. I think, to be honest with you, AIDS plays a big part of it in the homosexual community. And I don't say this to be mean. I say it with a broken heart. That people that think they're getting pleasure from their sexual contact is the ultimate experience. My heart breaks. What would, let your own mind just wander, what would it take to have 7 women for every man? The population is swinging so greatly, unless there's some huge thing that takes place. It's a heartbreaker. 5th chapter, verse 5 and 6 of this chapter reminds the people the wilderness experience, and God says, you'll remember, if you remember how I looked after you and how I will, there'll be a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night, and upon all the glory shall be a defense. God will be your defense. There'll be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime for the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Otherwise, it was 120 degrees, maybe a little warmer in the area that we were recently. And in the summer, you need to be out of that. And in Israel, in the Dead Sea area, 120 degrees, summertime. So here are these people coming through this desert. And God gives them this pillar of smoke that casts a cloud over the entire desert and gives them air conditioning in the desert. And he's protecting them. You wouldn't even think of that, but he did. And then at nighttime, a huge pillar of fire, the smoke turns into a flame, and it becomes a nightlight to them. So when they have to get up in the middle of the night to go somewhere, they don't step over somebody or trip. It also keeps the wild animals away and their enemies. God is protecting all of you. He's got such basic protection and defense. But we need to run to that defense. We need to get under the covering of that and not be out in the open of this world, totally exposed, thinking fashion. And lust is where it's at. We need to hide in the mighty wings of God and stay there, because there is a storm coming where the whole earth is going to shake terribly. 5th chapter, I fell out of my chair and got to my knees this afternoon. It just broke my heart. Every time I read it, it breaks my heart. It goes into poetry in verses 1 through 7. I'll let you read that on your own. Poetry is used to describe the work of God in planting a vineyard. It's Israel and a nation. Chapter 1, we looked at that Sunday. Same thing. Hey, I've nurtured you, but you people have turned on me. God does everything to the vineyard to make it successful, as he did for Israel. They turned on him. Verses 8 for 9, gee, you can't help but think of California. You just can't. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, track homes, till there be no place, that they be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair houses without any inhabitants. Aren't we seeing that in the foreclosures around America? From the mansions to the condos, they're desolate. Woe unto you when you keep expanding beyond what you can handle. Yes, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield 1 bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. The industry just winds down to nothing when the houses go empty. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, and wine inflames them. Production's down, verse 11 through 12, the party spirit, alcoholism, drinking of wine, therefore hell, and this is the verse. Therefore hell, would you read it out loud with me? Therefore hell, verse 14, has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Hell enlarges herself. Hell's on an expansion program, as you and I are on a reduction program. It's expanding, expecting to get us and our families and our friends. You parse that verse out and you can't help but see what it is. Verse 13 says the wise person looks over the landscape and there's very few real leaders anymore. Today's fiasco in the world of economics caught the wisest men on the planet by surprise. And captivity holds them back. And you could ask yourself, what captivity holds me back? Are you a slave to the lender that you have borrowed? And now, as Solomon says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And because of all this judgment, because all the people getting their eyes off on the flesh and on the wrong things, hell gets aggressive and expands itself. They're down under the earth right now saying, we're getting more. To me, personally, this is one of the most sobering statements in the entire Bible. In fact, in any written document or graffiti on a subway wall or a best-selling novel. I don't think there are any words put together that are more sobering than these. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, everything about them that was their glory, their multitude, so many of them, so far from God, their pomp, their arrogance, their pride, and he that rejoices is going to descend, go down into hell. So if you parse the verse and you look at it, you got number one, hell, a place, a location, a real place. Number two, it enlarged. It expands because more are being brought into it, and it does it by herself. You almost wonder if the souls that are there tonight, that part of their torment is that they're like the slaves building the pyramids without any straw in their bricks. And they're the ones doing the work to get their friends a little cell down in the pit of hell. The entrance, this picturesque, poetic statement, without measure, opens her mouth like a fish just opening the mouth bigger and bigger, or an animal or ourself to get more pizza in. It's a picture that says the entrance that goes into hell tonight is very wide, and it's big enough to cause people to slip, trip, and stumble and descend into it without even getting a full-blown invitation that said, tonight's your night, you die, you come to hell. You and I have friends that are getting closer to hell. We need to lay our lives down for them. They need to see that we're truly Christians, not just talking Christians that go to church once in a while. They need to see that you are on fire for God, and righteousness means everything to you, and faithfulness, and loyalty, and honesty. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. You're not perfect, and that's self-righteousness. But it's the overall consuming love that you have for God that keeps them from making that decision. As a mother called me in tears last night and said, my daughter's going to kill herself. She said she's going to put a gun to her head and kill herself tonight. What can I do? Well, what can she do? She's hundreds of miles away. She can pray. You have friends, and maybe you yourself are a footstep away from that open mouth just designed as a party. And it's the mouth of hell that's camouflaged. And it's been designed to look like business or entertainment. And it's actually the entrance of hell for your soul. Hell's a real place. It's a real location. It has the capacity to increase its holding capacity without getting a building permit from the planning commission. This is frightening. Should make us all fall to our knees and beg the mercy of God for our own souls and those we love and those all around the world. Man's glory, his pomp, his Oscars, his awards, his everything, the large numbers descending into hell every day, every hour, every minute as we've sat here. Thousands have perished for eternity into this place. It should stir us up. Chuck Smith always taught us, when you see the therefore, look for the wherefore. And the therefore is that hell moves forward because of the wherefore, that the women had gotten so worldly and loose, and the men got so into themselves that their population dies. And the leaders got so greedy and consumed with their pomp and their arrogance and whatever they did and had, that they lost it all in a moment. The wherefore is the reason of the therefore that hell does this. Hell feels it has a free rein that nobody is going to stand up and resist it and tell the public that it's there. Just like that sign in Olympia, Washington, next door to baby Jesus, saying that there is no God, there is no devil, there is no heaven, there is no hell, that religion is really a distraction of people's minds. And a governor says, yeah, you can put that there next to that Christian thing if you want to. I let them put their Christian thing. Yeah, you can ride your bicycles naked around town. We're not going to arrest you for that. If you want to be totally gone, and little boys and girls see you laying out in the park sunning yourselves, yeah, our judges will support that. Yeah, our judges will support. And you realize one of the things that was taken away was the wisdom of judges as you read these chapters. And the political leaders became babes and inexperienced young leaders instead. Sign of judgment. Where has America gone? The actions of people, the declining spirituality of individuals, is called the death of a nation. Here's what it says. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without any measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Mean people, mighty people, lofty people, everyone's held accountable. Isaiah says every person must give an account of himself and how they handled their lives on earth while living here. We have to answer. And so many times in my mind, maybe you've done this. I don't think you're nuts like I am, but maybe you go back to high school and you remember a party or a guy or a girl, or you go back to when you were 16 or you're 21, or and you remember these times in Egypt when you were a slave, and you're trying to be a good Christian girl and you're trying to be a good Christian guy, and the devil makes you smell the leeks and the onions from Egypt. Why am I struggling here trying to be good and fight all of this off? Why don't I just give in and go back to slavery? At least I had those memories. Oh, no. The reason you're struggling is you're getting closer to God, and the devil's really upset with you, and he wants you to fall on your face and give up. He wants you to put your Bible down. He wants you to quit praying. He wants you to stop tithing. If he can stop you from tithing, he stops the churches from moving forward. He stops the fuel and mission aviation from taking the missionaries into the jungle strips around the world. He stops the Christian schools from existing. They don't need to shut us down. We shut ourselves down. We get stingy with our money, and the devil doesn't have to do anything. We get stingy with our prayer life and our Bible time. Devil doesn't have to do anything. No. Hell has enlarged itself. We have to give an account of ourselves. And here's what it says in the Living Bible. Hell is licking its chops in anticipation of this delicious morsel, Jerusalem. Her great and small shall be swallowed up and all of her drunken throngs. All the sororities and fraternities and the drunken crowds are just going down by the millions. Licking her chops. That really says it, doesn't it? Here's the contrast of the judgment, the judged and the judged. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness, because he is going to take everything and he's going to clean it up. But yet, you know, in closing here, it says that God will raise a ensign. You see that in verse 17? That word in the Hebrew, ensign, means he's going to raise up a post or a pole. It's going to stand up higher. It's going to be a signal. People are going to look and they say, hey, there's a signal over there. He says, I'm going to hiss at him. And these nations like Russia are going to say, what's going on over there? And whatever this sign is, they're going to come to Israel and pounce upon Jerusalem. We're getting real close to that. I think the pole has been raised in the Middle East and in America. And God is saying, I'm stepping back. These people don't want me. And these vultures are saying, let's go. Let's go. Let's get them. Let's rip them to shreds with our talons. But it says the invading armies will come with a super strength. They won't be tired. They won't wear out with all their armor, their horses. Their hooves will be like flint. Their military might will be so strong when they show up with all the time zone change and everything. They're going to make it. And you're going to be in dismay of the destruction when you read those eight verses, it says in verse 17 to 25. But in reading the San Diego Tribune, December 2nd, 2008, dismay is in the midst of the destruction of our country. The article was putting down the U.S. government and FEMA, saying that hurricanes have left in these last storms 30-mile-long swath of destruction and pile of debris on the coast. 30 miles long that has not been cleaned up, showing the failure of FEMA and the government. And instead, snakes and alligators, or crocodiles, whichever one, are slithering and climbing over all the piles 30 miles long. They're after the rats and the rodents and the garbage. And we don't even have the strength as a nation to clean the garbage up from one stinking storm. And we think we're the greatest? Open your eyes. The hand is removed. And accept my people that are called by my name will cry out and humble themselves and seek my face and pray. Accept. You and I will be held accountable for what happens in this country for not praying and not going and not giving and not seeking and not caring. It's right before us. Four woes. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. And we'll look at the four woes and then the 106 woes that are in the Bible. 21 of them are found in the book of Isaiah. Of all the 106 woes that are found in the Bible, 26 are right here from this one prophet. Father, we say to you, forgive us of our sins, and we beg your mercy, and we pray for your grace in our lives and our hearts. We tremble at the thought that hell is enlarging herself and increasing its intake from Mumbai, India, to the back streets of New York, to the villages of South America. We stand with you, Lord, as the ensign has been raised up to tell the enemy of human beings that they can come and invade now because your people don't care. We stand up and beg you, we care, and we don't want our friends to perish. We don't want our family to perish. God, give us hearts that you'll give us the spark and your word will be the fuel that nothing could quench it ever, that we'll make a covenant and a lasting commitment with you to serve you and to win souls into your kingdom. Lord God, you lift up the greatest ensign and pole as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. Your own son said you also lifted up Jesus on the cross, that whoever would look up to him and believe in him would have eternal life. And we look up at that ensign, that pole, that signal from heaven, and we beg your forgiveness of our sins and our apathy, our lukewarm attitude as Christians. And we beg you, God, if there's 36 hours or 36 months left for us, or 36 years, we beg you that you will keep us consumed with you and not ourselves, or one iota of this world. So God, please help us. We beg you. Open our ears. Enlarge our hearts with more love and compassion and understanding and acceptance and forgiveness and pity and empathy for lost. Open us, Lord. Open us for you. For more of you. We beg you, for more of you, we ask you to show us your royal majesty. We do not want to hide in the mountains. We don't fear what's going to happen with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're not coming for us. We just beg you, give us more of you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Shut us down if we're just an organization and we're just people showing up. But enliven us and enlarge our coasts, Lord, if we're truly people that love you and want you. And you want us, and you're pleased with us. Father, we beg you, touch us. Walk to this audience, touch every shoulder, every heart, every head. Breathe upon them with your Holy Spirit, that they would be witnesses unto you. Realize you have us here in this room as your servants, and we're telling you, Father, we're not as disciplined as our Muslim friends that get together and bow five times a day to Mecca. We find it difficult to bow 5 minutes a day towards heaven, and we ask your forgiveness. God, we beg you that you would do something supernatural with Horizon Christian Fellowship and with every human being that calls it its home. We pray, Father, that you will win souls into your kingdom like you've never done in San Diego County before. We pray, Father, that these men and women that sit before you, I just present them to you, Lord, that they would just have a fire in them and become teachers of hundreds each. That you would set before them people that say, teach me. Like these seven women running to the one man, you'd send us seven people that run to us and say, teach me about your Lord. God, open our hearts to be people that would pray about everyone and everything we hear. And so we humble ourselves as we worship you now, and we pray that you'd baptize us afresh with your Holy Ghost. You'd give us a second start here. Flint striking flint, and the spark would ignite with your word into our souls that would come on fire for you, and a revival would break forth. and follow each one of us home. In God, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we do want to give to the city of San Diego. And so let us give more faith and more love and more word. Spare this city, God. Spare it as it drags its vanity down the streets, lassoing its sin with a rope, as Isaiah said. As we blatantly blast our speakers out to the world that you can come and sin freely in the borders of our city, we pray that an ensign will go up that will say, you can come and get saved in San Diego. You can come and meet holy women that are chaste and pure. They're not flaunting themselves, and these women are not haughty in San Diego, showing their bodies off and wearing the bling to draw attention. And the men are not caught up in things that are wrong, that they're dissipating their own lives and bodies, but they're warriors for the kingdom of God. They're solid men rooted and anchored in the Word of God. They have no need that any man teaches them, but the anointing which they have received from the Spirit will teach them and lead them and guide them. They'll be disciplers of babes in Christ, and they will be mature men that will lead and speak truth. And these women will be as Sarah and the women of old. You'll just behold their faces and see these are godly women. As you have shown us that the sin of man gives them away just by looking at their countenance, may these men and women sitting before you have the brightest light of heaven shining upon them. And as the Magi, the three wise men, came seeking the star of Bethlehem, that these people would be brighter than that star, that you'll bring the wise people to them to find Jesus Christ. May you have pity on our government. May you have mercy on our education systems. May you have forgiveness for our fellow countrymen. And may you rebuke Lucifer and bind him until we can accomplish what you have for us. In Jesus Christ's most precious name. As our heads are bowed, some of you know the call is here for you. And I want you to get up and come forward right now. I think some of you are being called that you're going to surrender to Him right now for your soul. You know it. Some of you, you've backslidden. You've gone so far away from Him and the filth is dripping off of you. And you've heard Him call you. He's going to cleanse you. You come right now. Just walk up here right now. And then many of you have been called, you know it, to serve Him. You've got to answer this call. You can't put it off. This is it. Come. Come as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and let His Spirit flood you right now. Come.